And now, Jim Dearman.
There are a great many answers that would come if one asked the question, what does God require of man? What does God require of man? Let's read a passage from the Old Testament as we seek to answer that question in our study together today. The passage from the Old Testament is Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. Here comes the answer now. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Many things thought to be of great importance by man are really of little or no value with God. The prophet of old Jeremiah said, "It is not in man who walks to direct his steps," Jeremiah 10:23. And the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. You know, the wise and safe thing to do is to find what God requires and simply do that. That's really the only thing to do, isn't it? Find what God requires and simply do it. It really doesn't matter much what man requires in religion, but the Bible gives the only information of authority concerning the will of God, that is, what God requires. The heavens declare the glory of God, but they do not declare His will for man. The Bible does that. The Bible declares His will. And Micah, the prophet of old, in the text we just read, mentions some things God does not require, and then sums up His requirements in a simple threefold manner. First of all, look at the things that God does not require. God does not require formal offerings given simply as a duty. That's not what God wants. That's one reason why He said through Isaiah in the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 11, "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats." Another reason for His refusal was the wickedness of these formal worshipers. You see, the problem was they were just going through the motions, formality only, but not from the heart. Then again, God does not require display offerings, such as thousands of rams, rivers of oil, large sums of money, the praise of men, or even the offering of elaborate and stylish musical programs, entertainment, or whatever it may be. God does not require unreasonable sacrifices, such as offering a child as a burnt offering or giving one's body to be burned. You see, He requires us to be living sacrifices. Thus Paul in Romans 12:1 appealed to the Christians there, "I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And it is not required that one be wealthy. You see, being rich is not necessary to becoming a follower of Christ. Jesus never said that we had to be wealthy in order to be pleasing to Him. Never did He say that. In fact, in Luke 16, beginning with verse 19, the story there of the rich man and Lazarus certainly shows that this beggar pleased God, while the rich man was not pleasing to God. So wealth is not required. Again, it is not required that one be of a certain race, or that he have a, quote, blue blood ancestry, as some call it. His background, in other words, is not important. Let's look at one passage along this line. In Acts 10:34-35, there Peter said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." And it is not required that one wear peculiar dress, peculiar clothing, except that it must be modest, decent, of course, but there's no authority in the New Testament for any kind of special dress to show religious rank. In fact, Jesus has something to say about the Pharisees of his own time in Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. He said, "All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Then he says, "But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father," Jesus goes on to say, "for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." Now this deals with the matter of religious dress and religious titles, and Jesus clearly speaks out against both. So, what is not required of God? He does not require formal offerings that are given simply as a duty. He does not require display offerings, just putting on a show, as we say. He does not require unreasonable sacrifices. He does not require that one be wealthy. He does not require that one be of a certain race. And he does not require that one wear particular, peculiar clothing or that he wear specific titles. Now, what does God require? The prophet Micah, in the passage we have read, summed it up when he said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." It is required, first of all, then, in this threefold answer, that we do justly. Notice, do. Do justly. Do. D-O, that's an active word, isn't it? It's stronger than be. He doesn't say be just. He says do justly. It's an active word, and it would include honesty in business. It forbids an overbearing attitude toward others. It equates with living soberly. The Apostle Paul in Titus 2:12 said that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And it would include truthfulness. Few are so unjust as the slanderer or one who's a backbiter, a gossip. No unfair advantage can be taken, though, by the man who is doing justly. But beyond that, Micah says that it is required that we love mercy. You know, if one loves mercy, he is not too concerned about the reaction of others to his acts of mercy. You see, he's not seeking publicity. He's not seeking applause for what he does for others. He is not kind just for the sake of policy or politics. He does what he can to show mercy because he loves the quality of mercy itself, and because he realizes that if it were not for mercy, he would be hopeless and lost and ruined. Such a man remembers that Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Then finally, Micah says, it is required that we walk humbly with God. What does that mean, to walk humbly with God? All who will reach heaven must walk humbly with God while living on His footstool, the earth. There are three ways to walk with men. I may walk with men as inferiors, as equals, or as superiors, depending upon my own attitude about things and about others' attitudes, really. But you see, there's only one way to walk with God, and that is with humility. Humbly walk with God. That means we recognize God's superiority and God's authority. No one could walk with God under the law given on Mount Sinai without obeying Moses, because God gave that law through Moses. Today, no one can walk with God without obeying Christ, because now God has spoken to us through His Son, through His Word recorded in the New Testament. The one who belittles faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and baptism for the remission of sins, or who belittles faithful Christian living, is not walking humbly with God. Because today, that's what Jesus has said we must do. We must have faith. We must repent, confess Christ, and be baptized, and then live faithfully the Christian life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," John 8:24. Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish," Luke 13:3, and again, repeated those words in verse 5 of Luke 13. You see, I cannot belittle or discount repentance and please Christ and walk humbly with God. Paul said, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10, verse 10. I must confess Christ. And Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Then, of course, we are told clearly in the New Testament to live faithfully thereafter. Once we have heard the gospel, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized, we're added to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that church, we must live faithfully throughout our lives. We must continue to walk humbly with our God. Now, if I belittle any of these things, I'm not walking humbly with God. I must walk humbly with the Lord. When I walk humbly with my Lord here, I will walk with Him in white, in the hereafter, in the eternal home of the soul. Oh, this is a great passage from the prophet Micah, isn't it? What does God require? It's certainly a question to which we must have the proper answer. And He has shown us. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And we have clearly shown from the New Testament what it means to walk humbly with God in this, the final dispensation of time in which all of us alive today live, the Christian dispensation. We must hear the Word of God, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. We must believe that testament, believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of every sin, confess Him to be the Christ, be buried with Him in baptism, and rise from that watery grave to walk in newness of life, having been added to the church through that obedient faith process that we've just outlined.